Good to have all the instruments play tonight. Renee was saying to me, we needed like an orchestra pit. That's a good thing. Good thing to have all of them play. Appreciate that very much. Let's take our Bibles, please, this evening. And I want us to turn, to John chapter 11 tonight. John chapter 11. For the past few weeks in our evening service, we have been considering messages about hope, hope in different times of life. We talked about hope for the backslider. We talked about hope for the worried. We talked about hope for the depressed. And the reason why I'm doing this series, which will probably go through the rest of this month, is because we face real life issues. As Christians, we are not immune to the struggles and trials of life. We have to go through different things just like everybody else. And sometimes we can stumble and fall, but we have God on our side. And there are trials and there are difficulties that we face, but we can run to God. That's really been the theme of each message. There's hope for the depressed. Well, what is that hope? It is God. Hope for the worried, it's in Christ. The hope for the backslider, return to Christ. Okay, that is really the theme. And we can just shut down the sermon now. Tonight is hope for the grieving, it's found in Christ, pray and go home. We're not going to do that, but we could, because that really is the answer to this difficulty. I wonder sometimes if we as Christians, we can kind of sometimes think perhaps a little bit glibly about the difficulties and trials of life because of some scriptures that we know. For instance, Philippians 4, the passage about worry that we looked at, it starts off there in verse 4 by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we can say, well, yeah, I can rejoice in all things, and I can give thanks in everything, right? That's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, right? We're supposed to give thanks for all things and in all times and all that kind of stuff. And yet my rejoicing in Christ and my giving thanks to Christ does not take away the tears. And it doesn't take away the trial. They are real. And the struggles that we face, they are there. But as Christians, we can understand that when we come alongside a brother or sister in Christ, we should be able to point them to those truths that we know, rejoice and give thanks and stuff. But we can't just beat people over the heads with that. There's the coming alongside of someone in the midst of the difficulty. Perhaps putting your arm around them or praying with them and seeking to lead them to that truth. Not beating them down with it. There's a difference in how we can approach people in those kind of situations. We need to be sensitive to the needs and steer them to biblical truth. The point of these sermons is that there is hope in the midst of troubles. Andrew Murray, who was a 19th century Scottish missionary to South Africa, preached a sermon called Anchors to Throw in a Time of Testing. And here are the main points of that sermon. It says, first, he brought me here. God brought me here. It is by his will I am in this strait place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. Let me say I am here, one, by God's appointment, two, in his keeping, three, under his training, four, for his time. Those are good points. They point the attention in our minds to God in the midst of whatever difficulty is there. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't experience the trials. But as a Christian, we don't face those trials alone. God is there. Christ is with us. And whether we're worried or depressed or backslidden or grieving or tempted or oppressed, we always have hope because we always have God. God will not leave us nor forsake us. He not only allows the difficulty, but he is willing and desirous to hold our hand through it and bring us safely to the other side. You think of the disciples when they were in that boat that one time on the Sea of Galilee, midst of this tumultuous sea, the big storm, and they were all, you know, trying to save their own lives, so to speak, it seemed to them anyway. Well, Christ was asleep in the back of the boat. In the midst of that storm, those disciples were believing more in the power of the storm than they were the power of their Savior, who was there with them. Of course, Christ woke up, calmed the storm, and rebuked the disciples. Oh, ye of little faith. So when you're in the midst of whatever storm of life it is, and there are a variety, right? James 1, the multiple kinds of trials that come our way. Don't believe in the power of the storm as much as you believe in the power of your God to get you safely through that storm. As Christians, it is imperative then that we allow God to renew our thinking with regards to the great difficulties of life. And I think perhaps one of the greatest difficulties to have to go through is that of death, the death of a loved one. Death is no respecter of persons. It will happen to all of us unless, of course, the Lord returns first. But in all of history, there have only been two people who have not died, Enoch and Elijah. And again, unless Christ returns, there's a 100% chance that we will join those who have died. And unfortunately, we tend to see people around us pass away as well. Death and grieving are parts of life after the fall into sin. Sin brought death with it, and where there is death, there is real grief. And we're going to look at tonight a passage that speaks about that grief, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a friend, and talk about tonight hope for the grieving. Just a couple weeks ago, of course, we had someone from our own church family pass away. John Palmazon died. I did his funeral and the committal service, and I checked my files this week. I've done 26 funeral services in my years of pastoral ministry. And I'll say this, none of them were as difficult for me to do as that of my own grandfather, my grandpa Rutledge, my mom's dad. He passed away, I think, over 15 years ago now, and he had asked me before he died to do his funeral. That was the most difficult thing I've ever done. And I barely made it through. I didn't really make it through. I almost did without totally breaking down, like in blubbering. But God gave grace, and it was a tremendous service, giving glory to God and honoring him, and wonderful testimonies and so forth. But the grief was real. The tears were real. And at John Palmazon's service, it was the same thing. There was real grief at the loss of our friend and our brother in Christ and their father or grandfather. There was real grief there. We come tonight to this passage in John 11 where Lazarus dies. And I think this is an incredible passage to read because of the reality of the emotion and the intensity of the grief that is felt. It is the scene here in Bethany where Lazarus dies. We're going to read tonight beginning in verse 14. Jesus said unto them, this to his disciples, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and just a couple miles, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. It's a remarkable story.
I want us to see tonight that whether it is grieving, or someone we know, if you're grieving, or if you know someone else who is grieving, there is hope, and it is found in Jesus Christ. But we want to know tonight why. Why is that the case? Why is it that we can hope in Christ even in times of grief, such as we see here in the text? The first is because Jesus is the Lord over death. This is not the first nor the only occasion where Jesus raises someone from the dead, but this is the occasion where we have in the Gospels, to my knowledge at least, the lengthiest and most emotionally charged account of Jesus doing such a work. Jesus, in fact, delays his arrival for the cause of bringing greater glory to himself. It would have been one thing for him to go and heal Lazarus before he died. It's quite another thing that he goes and raises him from the dead. The one, perhaps a physician could come and at least help in some way. The other, no one could do anything except the Messiah. And that would bring him even greater glory. Jesus engages Martha and Mary in conversation. He's close with this family. We know that from other texts. They were close to him. He stayed at their home at different times and so forth. He commands the stone to be removed from the door of the cave. It was the fourth day since the burial. And in their way of burying people, 1, 2, and 3 days, probably stench hadn't quite set in. But the fourth day, you don't touch it. Okay? And now it's the fourth day. And Jesus delayed his coming. And the fourth day, and Martha says, Lord, he's going to stink. He's been there 4 days. But Jesus
had power over death. He is the Lord over death. And he prays to the Father and cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And that phrase, "loud voice," that you have there, is literally the two Greek words, mega and phoné, which we get our English word, what? Megaphone. It was as if Christ amplified his own words, spoke with a mega voice, a loud voice, so that all could hear the thunderous command of Christ, the Lord over death. How could he do this? He could do this because he is the one who would conquer death himself. Other passages, Colossians 1, for instance, calls him the firstborn from the dead. That is not a phrase meaning he was the first one chronologically to rise from the dead. It means he was the first one preeminently to rise from the dead. Without his resurrection, there would be no resurrection. He is the preeminent one from the dead. Christ would conquer death in his own resurrection. He stated here that he is the resurrection and the life. He could do this because there is a day coming when he will put death to death. Johann Schwedler was an 18th century pastor in Germany who wrote hundreds of hymn texts, and we have one in our hymnal. "Ask ye what great thing I know." And one of the lines of that hymn reads, "Who is life in life to me? Who the death of death will be? Who will place me on his right with the countless host of light? Jesus Christ, the crucified." It's a wonderful hymn. Great text, great words there. Hymn of triumph and hope and confidence in Christ. Jesus is the Lord over death. Therefore, we can have hope in the midst of the grief. A second reason, we can have hope in time of grief because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Verse 25, Jesus makes this statement to Martha. This is the fifth of the seven of the great I am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John. You follow through, I believe it starts in chapter 6, I'm the bread of life, all the way through chapter 15, where I am the vine, you are the branches. All these incredible I am statements where Jesus essentially says he is God. And even the Jews recognize what he was saying there. But here he says in verse 25 to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." There is something inherent in Jesus that makes resurrection possible, not only for the future, but even for that very moment he was there. Martha had thought, "Well, yes, Lord, I mean, you can do anything." Martha said in verse 24, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." But that's not what Christ was talking about. He was pointing her attention to something nearer than that time. Even when Jesus rose from the dead the third day, others were raised as well. I don't know if you ever noticed that in Matthew's gospel. I think it's Matthew 28. When he rose from the dead, graves were opened. He is the resurrection himself. He is the resurrection that brings new life to those who are dead. I remember seeing John Palmazon the afternoon of his death. We had the fifth Sunday fellowship schedule. Remember that day? It was the day after the Foundations Conference, and we went home. I changed clothes, and I went to go see John Palmazon at his house. At that point, he was in hospice care, and I walked into the room, and his daughter-in-law was there. The other daytime caretaker lady was there. I don't know what she's called, but a really nice woman. And John was lying in bed, and I could tell just by looking at him that it was close. And he looked like death was right at the door. And sure enough, just what, I think about 6 or 7 hours after I left, he passed on into eternity. When I saw him then at the funeral, it was an open casket service, and when I saw him there, I saw his body lying there. He looked very different. And I thought to myself, I've thought this other times, but it really just kind of came to mind this time, is that this is being asleep in Jesus.
You know, the Bible talks about that, uses that phrase, that euphemism for death. You fall asleep in Christ. That's exactly what he looked like. He looked at peace. He looked at rest. He looked completely different than just the week before. And he, his body was laid in the ground. We did the committal service after the memorial. They laid his body in the ground, but he is not there. He is with the Lord, awaiting that glorious resurrection from the dead. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. As a believer, our hope is in Christ, because the grave could not hold Christ. The grave cannot hold those who are in Christ. Christ is the resurrection and the life. And John Palmazon, along with all others in Christ, will be raised from the dead, where their spirits will meet up with their glorified bodies in newness of life forever. That brings hope. That ought to bring hope, even for the grieving in Christ. It's interesting. I've also done some funeral services for unsaved people. Every great once in a while, I'll get a phone call from one of the local funeral homes asking if I would do a service. And so I will. I don't really know the family. I'll try to meet with them at least once beforehand, but there have been times I just frankly don't know the spiritual condition of the one who died. And I can kind of tell based on the general tenor of the others who are there. There's no real hope. There's no real joy. They're shedding tears, just like believers shed tears. But the attitude and the heart is completely different. There were tears shed at John Palmazon's funeral, but it's of a completely different nature. The attitude and the tenor of the people who were there, those who believe Christ, it was completely different. We grieve, but not as those without hope, for Christ is the resurrection and the life. A third reason we can hope in grief is because Christ identifies with us in our grief. Verse 35, very famously, has been called the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But you realize its importance goes way beyond just being a short verse. Here we have this weeping of Christ. He weeps with the family. He weeps with his friends. His humanity is perhaps nowhere else so keenly demonstrated than in this scene. We know Christ is the God-man, fully God, fully man. And here we see that very clearly on display. He weeps with those who weep. This is what our church family needs to do whenever there is one of our own who die in the Lord. There is grief, and we should weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. We lost a family member a couple weeks ago from our church, as we have lost several church family members over the years, and there should be a sharing of the grief in our hearts, for Jesus wept with those whom he loved. He cares for his own people. Isaiah 53 tells us that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, that he is in fact a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is an incredible Savior that we have. He is not callous to even the feelings of our grief that we go through. Another hymn writer wrote, "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Is it anything to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." That's a tremendous comfort. Jesus cares. We see it evidenced here in the text. He weeps, he mourns before he acts. He identifies himself with those who are grieving. And a fourth reason we can hope in grief is because of what awaits those who are in Christ. Let me read to you verse 26, but I'm going to read it to you in the Young's literal translation. This is not a translation that you may normally read from. It does tend to take very literal the Greek text and try to translate it as literally as possible, sometimes coming out very stilted in nature. But it is helpful. And here's verse 25 in the Young's literal translation. Jesus said to her, "I am the rising again and the life. He who is believing in me, even if he may die, shall live. And everyone who is living and believing in me shall not die." The nuances that that literal translation brings out are especially in the verb, is believing. He may, though, even if he may die. It really captures the grammar, the language that's being used here in verse 25. Even if he may die physically, he shall live spiritually. And everyone who is living and believing in me shall not die. Though physical death may come to the believer, and it will, unless the Lord comes back first. Eternal death is not possible. Even though we die physically, we will experience eternal life with Christ. What awaits those who die? One thing I mentioned at John's service is, what takes place the moment after a believer dies? What happened the moment after John passed into eternity? Well, 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 point to the future resurrection of the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. They will receive a glorified body. Paul says elsewhere that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As soon as you die, your spirit is with the Lord, awaiting that glorious resurrection in the future, where your resurrected body meets up with your, what has been called, the intermediate state of a person, the spirit that goes on to be with the Lord, the real essence of who you are. And so you shall ever be with the Lord. The person who dies in Christ enjoys eternal life in full with Christ in heaven, awaiting the day of the resurrection of the body. At John's committal service, as I usually do for such a time, I read a large portion of 1 Corinthians 15 because it gives us the hope of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. It talks about the different bodies. There is a temporal body and an eternal body. There's all these different descriptions and comparisons. And then it culminates, of course, in the end with Jesus Christ. And, "Oh, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory?" What a wonderful passage of hope. And I read that specifically at the committal because we're laying that body in the grave with the hope that Jesus will rise that body up again. That is what we await someday. Those who die in Christ. And I will also often quote from the great hymn, "Jesus lives and so shall I," which we have learned here at our church, which ends, of course, with, "Jesus is my hope and trust." In fact, afterwards, I was talking with one of the sons at lunch, and he said, "What was the name of that hymn that you quoted? What was the name of that?" He wanted to look that up more. And so I gave him the title of that wonderful text, wonderful hymn that we learned in April, I believe, during the Easter season. Physical death is not the end of life for the believer. It is the doorway into the fullness of life in the presence of Christ. And there is a day coming when the dead in Christ will rise and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, these are all reasons why the believer can have hope. And it all centers around one person, Christ. He is the resurrection. He rose from the dead himself. He is the Lord of death. He grieves with us. He knows our sorrows. He's acquainted with it. And he will raise us up again. At the end of the committal service last week, I went to each of the children of John Palmazan. And I started with Helene, who is the eldest child. And I gave her a hug and I said, "We grieve, but not as those without hope." I went to his other two sons and said the same thing. That's true. We grieve. We grieve. The grief was real. But we do not grieve as those without hope. I'm thankful that each of John's kids profess Christ. And I don't know all the cousins and all the family intricacies, how it descends from there, but I know that his children have trusted in Christ and their spouses have trusted in Christ, and they gave testimony to that. What a legacy that is. And they will see their father again. And I will see my friend again. The grief was real, though. The tears were shed over the loss. And we grieve, but we do not grieve as those without hope. Our hope, even in times of grief, is Christ. As Christians, we cannot allow the emotion and the sentiment of the moment to remove biblical thinking in the time of grief. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. I didn't say we can't show emotion. What I said is we can't allow all that to overcome the biblical truth that we know. We grieve. We ought to in times like that. But it's always the scripture that should dominate and overrule all thinking, even in the times of grief. I thank God in Christ for all these truths that we've considered tonight. Remember who Jesus is. He is the Lord over death and the resurrection and the life. Remember that Jesus identifies with us in our tears. Remember that there is eternal hope for those who die in the Lord. The scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And when we die in Christ, we will live forever with Christ. That is hope. That is a hope that no other so-called religion has. Because all of their messiahs, so-called messiahs, are dead. But we serve a living Savior. And because of that, we have hope. Let's take our hymnals, please, tonight, and we'll turn to number 171. 171, I referenced this earlier.